Morning. Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to the end of this chapter. It's in Pew Bible, page 1165. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. They traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Great. Well, let's pray, and then we'll reflect on these verses. Father God, please enable us to understand your word this morning. Please, Father, enable me to speak clearly on who Jesus is. Please, Lord, enable us all to receive your word with humility, and to turn our wonder into worship. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Jesus worked as a carpenter, did he have to use a ruler? Or did he already know how long the piece of wood was? When he asked his disciples questions, did he already know what they were going to answer? When he went to Jerusalem, did he already know that they would kill him? This morning, we're going to ask the question, what did Jesus know? And for me, it's a little bit of a scary topic because it's a difficult one. And the last thing I want to do is speculate, is to jump to wrong conclusions about Jesus. But I think if we can avoid jumping and guessing things that aren't there, and we can focus on what is revealed for us in Luke's gospel, I think in this passage we're actually pointed in the direction of some amazing truths that are really helpful and fundamental to us as we live our lives as Christians. So please do, if you can, have your Bible open at that passage. It's on page 1165 in this version of the Bible. It's an important story that we've just read because it contains the only words that we have spoken by Jesus, the only words that have been recorded before his baptism and his public ministry. Over Christmas, we've looked at most of the first two chapters and we've read so many things that people said about Jesus. And today, in this passage, we hear the first thing that Jesus has to say about himself. To try and answer this question, I've broken it down this morning into three smaller questions. The first question: did Jesus know everything? So what's our story? Jesus' parents, they do as all Jews should do. they go to the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, for the big celebration once a year. And Jesus goes as a child. He's described as a boy, but he's 12 years old. He's getting close to this transition into adulthood. You might know that today Jewish people have a ritual called the Bar Mitzvah at age 13. That ritual didn't actually exist in Jesus' time, but there was a general expectation that around age 12 or 13, that's when you really are expected to fully participate as an adult in worship. So after all the festivities, Jesus takes an opportunity to go into the temple and to sit with the teachers of the law. And I think the description we have in verse 46 is a description of a boy eager to learn the scriptures. Bible teaching in those days involved lots of questions. The student questioning the teacher, and the teacher asking questions to the student to test his knowledge. And these teachers are absolutely amazed at how well Jesus understands God's word. So what about this question? Did Jesus know everything? Well, these verses seem to paint a picture of Jesus learning as a student. They seem to paint a picture that Jesus didn't drop into the manger with an encyclopedia of everything in his mind. And I think it's probably a little bit clearer in verse 52 at the end of our passage, where it says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Sometimes as Christians we can kind of have this idea of Jesus almost being like a ghost who floated down from heaven and then just sort of skimmed across the surface of the earth and didn't have to do any of the hard yards that we do. But what we read here in Luke's gospel, every indication is that his body developed like any other child. I think the fact that he had to grow in wisdom and stature indicates that he had to learn to crawl and then learn to walk. I think it indicates that as he took on his father's trade, there was some sort of apprenticeship involved as he learnt to work with his hands. Even if he's doing all of this remarkably in tune with God's word. Now what do we do with that as Christians? What do we do with these passages that seem to talk about Jesus gaining in knowledge? I mean, wouldn't we expect that Jesus has all knowledge as God does? This last verse, verse 52, is actually a verse quoted by a famous opponent of Christianity. Some of you may be familiar with him. His name's Ahmed Didat. He's from South Africa, and in one of his books, he quotes this verse and he says, look, this is just proof that Jesus didn't share the nature of God and that he's not in every way like God. So what's our response to people like Mr. Didat? I want you to hold that question for a moment. We'll look at the next point, and then I think we'll be more equipped to answer. The next question, well, did Jesus know anything? Let's have a look at Jesus' words. Jesus' words are in verse 49. It comes in response to his stressed-out mother. Verse 48, his mother said, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Now, the implication here is, weren't you thinking about your father? And what's Jesus' response? Verse 49. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? He's saying, my father? Of course I was thinking about my father. My true father isn't Joseph. My true father is God, whose house we're in. And these words, my father, they're actually a special term that Jesus used when he described his own relationship with God. Notice he doesn't say our father. He doesn't say the God whom you and I both worship. He says my Father. As you read on through the Gospel, he talks to his disciples and he talks about God and he says, your Father. So in Jesus' words, he says, for me, God is my Father. For you, God is your Father. But he never speaks about our Father, as in us and Jesus all included. And if you're thinking about, oh, what about the Lord's Prayer? Well, this is how you should pray. So I think in Jesus' words, when he says my Father, he's saying there's something more organic about his relationship to God than there is about our relationship to God. To try and explain it using traditional words, we could say we are God's adopted sons, but Jesus is God's only begotten son. We are welcomed into God's family, but Jesus is family. Have a look at this statement that Jesus makes. And notice here just how unique his connection with God is that he claims. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Luke makes it clear that Jesus knew who he was. Jesus was never a man groping around for his identity. And the reason that Jesus is so in tune with God's written word, it's not just that he's a bright student, but it's that he himself is God's son. Okay, so far we've seen, on the one hand, Jesus learned and developed in some respects, and on the other hand, we've seen Jesus knew he himself was God's son. How do we fit these two things together? I want to show you something. This is an answer that was written in the 5th century AD. There was a worldwide gathering of Christian leaders from India on one end, Great Britain on the other, all came together in a place in Turkey. And they said, let's write a statement where we take in all the teaching of the Bible, not just this passage, and we try and explain what we mean when we say that Jesus is God. And their explanation was, well, Jesus Christ is begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead. So it's a way of trying to explain this unique relationship to the Father, which we're seeing expressed in our passage. And in these latter days, for us and for our salvation, that's the reason for it, is born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood. And that's why we have these explanations of him growing as a man. It continues on. One and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures. One Christ, and I realise this is, well, I'm assuming it's difficult for you because it's certainly difficult for me. One Christ, two natures. Inconfusedly, that means we're not talking about some kind of 50-50 mix between God and man. We're saying what we find in the Gospels is that he's 100% God and he's 100% man in one person. Or if I can try and translate that into Australian, we could say he's fair dinkum God and he's fair dinkum bloke. Inconfusedly, unchangeably. That means, well, after the time that he takes on a human nature, after he's conceived and born, he doesn't become more God or less God, no, unchangeably, and indivisibly and inseparably. It's inseparably. That's trying to say, no, he's one person. He's not two people talking to each other. One person. Someone once tried to explain it like this. This person said, majesty took on humility. Strength took on weakness. Eternity took on mortality, the ability to die. And to pay the debt that we had earned because of our sins, an unchangeable nature was united to a nature that can suffer. So it's saying Jesus or Christ added human nature to his divine nature. In order to fully experience humanity, there are some of the privileges of Jesus' nature and ability as God that he chooses not to make use of. For example, God's everywhere, but Jesus chooses to be in one place. God is the author of life, but Jesus chose to lay his life down. In our passage, God knows everything, but Jesus chooses not to access all knowledge during his life on earth. Let me try and give you some illustrations. This first one, King Alfred, a famous king in English history. He was trying to lead his people fighting off the Vikings who were invading. And one day he decided that the only way he would be able to defend against these people and save his country would be if he went inside the enemy camp to see what they were planning. And so he dressed up as a minstrel, a kind of a travelling singer. And when he went into the enemy camp, he didn't take up all the king's privileges of having a bodyguard around him, and he didn't carry weapons, and he didn't have everybody call him Your Majesty. He took on the form of a common man, and in doing so, he was able to save his common people. That's an attempt to explain. By taking on human flesh, Jesus is able to save human beings. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "He too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." Let me try another illustration, and I realise this is not a perfect example, but it's kind of the best one I could think of when we're trying to describe knowledge. Imagine I'm an electrical engineer who works for Holden, and I design the circuitry for the automatic transmission in a new Commodore. And as the designer, I know how every part of the system works. But then, once the car's built, as a driver, I still need to get into the car and kind of get a feel for the transmission. And when I'm going down to the shops with my family and I'm chatting to my wife, I just hop in the car, stick it in drive, and off I go. And all of that knowledge that I have as the designer of this transmission doesn't even enter into my mind, because as a driver, I don't need all that. So what I'm trying to say is the Son of God knows all things, but in his human experience, he chooses to learn in step with the normal pattern of human beings. And if God chose that he wanted to do that, he could, couldn't he? Now, there's some real applications that are going to come out of this, but first I want to ask one more question that when I first read the passage was bothering me a little bit. The question is, did Jesus know sin? And that's because in verse 48, Mary sounds pretty cranky with Jesus when she finds him. And is Mary suggesting that he's been a bit of a naughty boy? Is she suggesting that hanging out in the temple is some sort of adolescent rebellion? Because if it is, that's a problem for us. But I want to say a few things in response to that. First of all, Let's realize, okay, just because Mary is stressed doesn't mean that Jesus has done the wrong thing. Hands up who's ever lost a child in a park or a shopping centre or a crowd or a... Okay, I was expecting that it would be pretty much everyone who's ever had a child would be putting their hand up. Okay, when you've lost a kid, who are you most angry with? The child or yourself? Second thing, notice that Jesus denies any wrongdoing. Verse 49, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be? They're strong words. I had to. It means I must. It's strong words that Jesus uses later on when he says, for example, in chapter 4, he says, I must proclaim the good news. In chapter 9, he says, the Son of Man must suffer. And so we see that Jesus, not only does he know his identity, but he also knows his mission. He knows that for what God has sent him into the world to do, he needs to develop this intimate knowledge of the scriptures. And a bit of extra time in Jerusalem is actually part of that. It's a case of, well, I know that it's more important for me to follow my heavenly Father's mission than to keep up with my earthly father's schedule of getting back to Nazareth. Another thing I want you to notice is there's no suggestion here that he disobeyed any orders. There's no suggestion that anyone said, Jesus, you have to come home now. They just left and they just thought he was somewhere in the travelling party. And if we think that's strange, we've got to remember not to kind of read this as if it's happening in 21st century Australia. In our Western culture, we have a big emphasis on the nuclear family, the two parents and the kids, and we expect each parent to look after their own child and no one to interfere in someone else's family. But in the Middle East, the focus is a lot more on the extended family. And the extended family shares the responsibility of caring for a child and parenting a lot more. So it's quite conceivable that Mary and Joseph just assumed someone else would have told him or would have got him going. And you can ask Susie later for some stories about how that works in Middle Eastern culture. Another thing I want to point out on this point is verse 51, it specifically points us to his obedience. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. So I think maybe my first reaction going, oh, is he misbehaving? I think maybe that reaction is off the mark. And it's me thinking through my Western mindset, because when I actually read the passage, it says, no, there's nothing to see here. So what are the lessons? What can we take away from this story? Two things. First, I think it's really helpful in understanding who Jesus is that we have this glimpse of his human nature and his God nature, and we have this glimpse of it early in his life. Because some people have suggested, well, what if Jesus just started off, he was only a man just like us, but he kind of got things right, and that at his baptism, that's when God came and sort of zapped him and adopted him and filled him with the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of teaching you might find in the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. But this passage says, no, that's false. Jesus knew he was God way before that. And that's good news for us, because just think through the logic for a moment. If Christ was only adopted as God's son, then what's he there for? He's really an example of good works. He's an example of how to live a life that you get to connect with God, and it means that would be the pattern that we have to follow. But the picture we have in here is, no, this boy in the temple claims to be God come to us, God's son come to live in our place. He will live in our place, die in our place. He will do for us what we can't manage for ourselves. Jesus brings his personality and his character and his moral goodness. He brings it from outside humanity and perfectly brings it into human nature. So the Jesus we have in the Gospels is God come to us. He's more than just an example for us. He's our Saviour. He's the one that we worship. The second lesson comes from the humanity of Christ we see here. Because the Christ who lived a normal life and learned and experienced can help us as we do that. This reminds us that we can't think of Jesus as like some far-off administrator who sends out instructions from head office to tell us what to do without having any idea what's actually happening on the factory floor. This tells us, no, he knows what's happening on the ground. He knows it from his own experience. And you read through the Gospels and you see he knows what it is to be tired and to be hungry and to weep and to be tempted and to have to trust God and to be rejected and to see loved ones die. He knows what it is even to die himself. And so whatever situations we go through in life, Jesus has been through the same kinds of situations. And when we struggle and we battle, we can turn our thoughts to Jesus, we can bring our prayers in his name, and we can ask for faith, and we can ask for wisdom, and then we can ask for help, and we can ask to be saved, and we can do that with confidence. So 2014, a new year, let's make this a year of constantly looking to Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. And let's constantly fix our eyes on Christ, who is perfectly able to understand God and know God and relate to God, and is perfectly able to understand and relate to and help us. And that's good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he understands us. We thank you that also he is greater than us and he can save us. Father God, we pray that you will, in this coming year, keep us focused on him. That each day you will enable us to take our comfort and our motivation from Jesus. Father, we ask this in his name. Amen.